Understand that verse 1 of chapter 12 is still part of the vision. The vision hasn't ended yet. It will be ending soon. So this is, you know, chapter 11 led us to the history going up to Antiochus Epiphanes, and then there was a leap forward in time, and it started talking about, the passage started talking about the one whom Antiochus Epiphanes was a picture of, that is the Antichrist. So going through Antiochus Epiphanes, how awful he was, and then it says, moves on, the passage moves on to talk about the one coming, still future, who is kind of the antitype of Antiochus Epiphanes, that is the Antichrist. So that went on all the way to the end of chapter 11. So chapter 12 continues on now. This would be toward the end of the time of the tribulation. And it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. All right, there that ends the book of Daniel, and it ends the fourth vision that was given to Daniel. Daniel had four visions. We'll mention where they are, 7, 8, 9, and primarily 11, even though the vision went on into chapter 12. I just put 11 there for us to remind ourselves. And so the fourth vision is completed in chapter 12, and in fact, the book is completed in chapter 12. And if we move through the verses probably a little bit quickly, at least compared to how we did chapter 11, the time of the end has come in this vision. The Antichrist has positioned himself now. During the time of the tribulation, there is this a supposed peace that is signed at the beginning of a seven-year period. And at the midpoint of that seven-year period, this covenant will be broken, and everything will break loose, so to speak. And this will be a time of tremendous difficulty. Now, one of the points of these prophecies is to convey the idea that even through difficult times, God is in control. And this is going to be extremely hard for particularly Israel to take during the tribulation. It has been difficult for Israel to take at other times in history, particularly the time World War II kind of time periods. So the prophecies are, one of the points of the prophecies is that when people, and Israel in particular, is going through difficult times that have been prophesied, they can look and find out that, yes, God's plan has not gone off track. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. And even though Michael is called the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, so Michael, the archangel, is somewhat given the task of ensuring Israel's care, nonetheless, it says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So, going through horrible times, Israel can at least look to the fact that God said there would be terrible times. Now, the Lord said the same thing to us as believers, by the way. The Lord, before he went to the cross, was with his own disciples, and he told them in John 16, he said, there are going to be tough times you're going to go through. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be persecuted. In fact, it's going to be so bad that people who persecute you are going to think that they're doing God's service in doing this. And he says, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you can remember that I told you them. In other words, we are to take comfort in the fact that when we go through difficulties, trials, persecutions, like those in the early church did, they can at least say, well, look, the Lord told me I was going to go through these, and I am. So it obviously hasn't taken him off guard. So even though Michael stands as somewhat of a defender of the people, it seems, nonetheless, the same verse that says he's a defender of them also says that there's going to be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation. So if you look to the time of the tribulation and think how horrible that is, it's going to be worse than anything they've experienced, including the Holocaust. Now, I was talking with a believer at the beginning of the week. This believer is from Illinois. He's a friend of mine, a colleague that I would see during work meetings. And he came out, he's a believer. He came out because of the death of my coworker that I mentioned during some prayer request time. He told me of another friend of ours from the, you know, these work meetings that I go to sometimes and conversations that he's had. And this particular colleague in Germany actually went through World War II. He's pretty elderly. He could retire any time. He's just in the business because he likes it for some reason. But he and his wife, they went through horrible times along with another colleague of theirs from Germany. Anyway, he knows them fairly well. And one of their complaints is if there is a God, there would not have been the Holocaust. In other words, in their minds, they cannot reconcile that there is a God and that there was the Holocaust. The two cannot both coexist. And yet, the scriptures, even before these things happen, are saying basically these things, that there are prophecies of horrible things that Israel's going to go through, and they went through horrible things with Antiochus Epiphanes. He murdered many Jewish believers who were genuine believers in God, trying to hold to the Old Testament scriptures, and they were murdered for that. And it was prophesied in Daniel so that people going through it would at least be able to say, it's awful, it's terrible, and yet God is still in control. It's only happening at his allowing, just like the case with Job. Everything that came to Job was only with God's allowing. And even though it will be so horrible, it will be limited in its extent, at least in its duration. And we read in chapter 12 that the one standing above the waters, which is the Lord himself, standing above it all of the turmoil underneath. He's hovering above it. He says, certainly that it will be, it says, he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. In other words, this finite duration. It's not going to be forever. Yes, it's going to be horrible, awful atrocities, but it's going to be a finite duration of time. Now, how long is a time, times and half a time? I'll never forget it because I was a little kid. I was probably not even 10 years old at the time, playing a tic-tac-toe Bible game with my mom. And they had cards you answer, and if you get them right, you can get your X or O for the game. So we were playing this, and she pulled up the question, what does the Bible mean by how long is a time, times, and half a time? I had no idea. It sounded like she was trying to say a tongue twister, and no clue. So I'm like, I don't know, a time, let's say that's a year. Why I picked a year, I have no idea. Why didn't I say a day? But I thought, okay, a year. A time is a year. And then times is plural, so that's two or more. It could be anything. It could be 17. I don't know. But the lowest number you could have to make it a plural is two. So I figured let's put in two for that. And then half a time, if time was a year, that's a half a year. So I threw out this guess. I knew it was going to be wrong. I'm like, 3.5 years. She turns the card over. She's like, well, she probably knew. But anyway, she turns the card over. She says, yep, that's exactly right. I couldn't believe it. But that's actually, that is right. And it is identified elsewhere in Scripture as being 3.5 years or 42 months or even in the number of days, 1,260 days. So that's what it means. But before we get to the exact number, the point is it is a fixed amount of time, meaning as horrible as it is, God is in control. So I'd like to read you a little bit just to remind you about how severe this verse could be. So this verse says, verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So how bad is that? Well, I'd like to just read this description. Think of the sufferings of the Jewish people. Egyptian pharaohs have tried to exterminate them. Assyrian kings, Babylonian empires, and Persian potentates have turned their hands against them. Xerxes ordered their total extermination from all his realms. Greek tyrants and Roman Caesars, neighboring princelings and church officials, Spanish inquisitors and Roman popes, medieval kings and swashbuckling tsars and commissars, one and all have persecuted this people. The dungeon and the sword, the thumbscrew and the rack, even the fire, concentration camps and gas chambers, starvation and tortures, sadistic experiments in the name of science. All that fallen men or raging demons could devise, all have been used against this people. Now listen to the next sentence. But the great tribulation will be worse than them all. And that's what this scripture says. So, at that time, it's certainly going to be the thought in so many minds that if there's a God, he has lost control. And yet, God is going to allow it. It's going to be for a fixed amount of time. It's not going to be, Satan does not have an infinite leash, but he will have some freedom on his leash. And God is still in control, and it will come to an end. And there will be a purifying of the people in this process. And by the end of it, they will finally cry out in true repentance to God to save them. And the amazing thing is when they cry out to God to save them, who is going to come to save them? But Jesus will come to save them. And they will recognize the one that they had historically pierced. And there will be great mourning. But it won't be until the end of that period of time. Now, it comes then to the end of the tribulation period after verse 1, and it talks about now other things happening, and that is the resurrection. The Old Testament talks here and there, not too often, but rarely, it talks about the resurrection, and And it is in this passage here as well. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. So we have this picture of the resurrection. Now, when will this take place, this resurrection? I won't be so dogmatic, but because we know that there will be a resurrection when the Lord comes to the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. And I take it that that will be before the tribulation, I assume. We know that there will be a resurrection at the end, meaning at the end of everything, and the other millennium, just before the great white throne. The dead will be raised to be judged at that time. It appears from what we read here that there may be, in fact, some raised at the end of the tribulation, according to this passage. I'd be interested to hear if you think that that's sensible or if you think I'm putting something in that doesn't belong there, but the timing of this does seem to be there. Now, interestingly, those who are dead are called in verse 2 asleep. Now, that's not unusual in the Bible. Many times those believers who have died are called asleep, but they awake, and some of these who are asleep awake to something good, and some awake to something bad in verse 2. And those that awake to something good are called in verse 3 wise. Where do we see this again? People sleeping, they are awakened. Some awaken to something good, some awaken to something bad, and the ones who awake to something good are called wise. The parable of the 10 virgins that the Lord spoke. I think that they are related. And interestingly, what does it say about the wise in verse 3? They shall do what? Shine. And what did the wise virgins have in that parable? They had lamps which they lit to shine. That, by the way, in my opinion, is one of the hardest parables to be able to interpret and defend an interpretation for it. I mean, anybody can interpret it, but I mean, to interpret it consistently with all of Scripture and to defend it in terms of what it means. But I lean toward the idea that it is talking about those who slept, is talking about that they died, and some were actually saved and some were not. And when they were raised, some could shine because they were wise and were genuinely saved and had the Spirit of God. So I leave that, the rest of that, to your own thinking. Now, Daniel, seeing all of this, he says, he makes known that he hears what's happening, but he doesn't understand everything. So look at verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Now that's comforting, because that's the way I am with lots of these prophecies. The prophecies that we saw in chapter 11 were fulfilled in such great detail, and yet, when you look at them before the history has occurred, they are not that detailed. And we know that, for instance, at the end of chapter 11, when the vision went into what is for us now future still, we get the ideas and some nations are identified in Egypt and so on, but if you were asked to really paint the picture of what, paint the story of what will really happen and how it will transpire, it's still not so clear. But just like the earlier portion in chapter 11, when the history did unfold, it all became clear. And that's the idea here, that Daniel doesn't see it all. He doesn't understand all of the details of it. But it's okay that he doesn't. And for us, we see things in the future that are written about in the Word of God, and we get the general idea, but we don't have all the details as we would like them. And that's okay. But when the history unfolds and people see it or they look back on it, they say, look at that. The Scripture was right on in it. Now, we do have a little bit of difficulty down toward the end of this chapter. Because the Lord himself said there's going to be a limit to this awful period of time, 3.5 years. It will not go on forever. It's going to be bound. It's going to be limited. It's going to be awful, but it will be limited. And that time period is given in elsewhere in the Bible as 42 months, 1,260 days. And yet, when you come down to the end, it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,290 days, and then in 12, it identifies 1,335 days. So the first of these numbers is 30 days longer than the 3.5 years. The next number is another month and a half longer. So we got a month longer, 30 days, and then a month and a half longer, 45 days than that previous number. So what do we make of this? The bottom line is going to be, I don't know, but we'll make it a more intelligent I don't know than just. The first thing we have to say is anybody, including a skeptic, cannot call this just a mistake. Daniel did his arithmetic wrong, and he got 1,290. Even a skeptic cannot say that, because one of the bases of the skeptic's arguments about Daniel is that it was written by a brilliant person. In other words, this person was very meticulous. Whoever wrote this was very careful and meticulous to get all of these things right that were gotten right. So even that skeptic would not say, oh, this was just an unintentional error. The skeptic would have to say, well, there had to be a reason behind it. Whoever wrote the rest of Daniel could not have written something so, you know, mistakenly and so on. And especially not within one verse of each other. He wrote one verse and had one number and decided to write the number again and got it off by 45 days. That kind of thinking is nonsense to anybody. It obviously was deliberate, but now what does it mean? And I'll offer just some thoughts of why these time periods are the way they are. In the Bible, when God shifts from one distinct time period to another distinct time period, it often does not happen in a day. Let me give you a few examples of this. There was a time when Israel went from being under Egypt's dominion to being under God's dominion, under God's laws, right? Before they were under Pharaoh's laws, now they're under God's laws. They were redeemed. They're now God's. How long did that transition take place? Well, you say they were brought out on the Passover night. It was one day that it took. Well, yes, they were brought out that night, but where did they receive the law? They received the law at Sinai. So they had a journey to make to Sinai, and then even when they got there, Moses is on Sinai for 40 days. They're wondering what happened to him. So you have this period that's more than 40 days. Some number of days around 40, a little bit more than 40, to include their traveling and so on, where they went from being under Egyptian law and rule to being under God's law, because it was given then. So there was this, it wasn't a one-day transition. They had some number of days. The same thing is true between the cross and the church. So at the cross, the law ended. At the cross, the veil of the temple was torn. That brought an end to that system. So the day after the cross, we were in the church. Is that right? No. The church didn't start until how many days later? Your brother can pose a guess. You get credit if you're within 2 days. But 49 or 50, you missed it by a day or two. Good try. It's 49 or 50 from his resurrection to Pentecost. And then you have to add another 2 or 3 days. So if you said 52, you would have or 53, you would have gotten credit. You missed the big prize. All right, so but about 53 days, which is, you know, you're getting close to a couple of months time period in that thinking. So here you have going from one, you know, transition time, if you will, that scripturally has happened more than once. And it could be that after the tribulation and the start of the millennium, yes, it's going to start in one sense when the Lord comes down, the day the tribulation ends. But it could be that there is, like there was in these other transitions, some little period of time. And it's about the same kind of ballpark of time that we see in these others. So it could be that this additional month marks the end of something else, and then the other month and a half kind of marks the beginning of the millennium, maybe. We know, for instance, that there is a judgment of the sheep and the goats to take place that is described in Matthew 25. So there are things that will happen. So maybe that's how we can account for the time periods that are given an extra month or an extra month and a half above that in that passage. Okay? All right. At this point, I'll just ask if brothers have any comments on anything in the book of Daniel that we've gone through. Okay? All right. Then we'll take a little quick look at our four visions that we've had. The four visions, remember, the kind of literature used is going to be apocalyptic literature. It's going to use beasts and descriptions like that. Everything we show up here, you've seen before. So the idea that literature like that would be used has been used before. It's been used of the United States. It's been used of other conflicts among different nations, where here you have four different nations identified by four different animals. So it should not surprise us when we see literature like that used in the Bible. And in fact, it is. So in Daniel's first vision, we have Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, all in the vision in chapter 7. That's the first vision. In chapter 8, the central two empires are concentrated on, and this time they are re-looked at as a ram and a goat. Okay. The third vision in Daniel chapter 9 had to do with the time periods. The time periods to bring about these six things. And in fact, we know these six things will be brought about at the second coming. Now, the first coming at Calvary, the Lord provided for the first three to take place, but then it will really happen when at the second coming, when Israel turns finally. And then at his second coming, the other things will happen as well. So the time period of the 490 years would bring all of these to pass, which means at the end of the 490 years, we have to be at the end of the tribulation and beginning of the millennium. So when will Messiah come? We looked at that. We did a little bit of fun math, and we found out that the 483 years that was prophesied from the decree from Artaxerxes came right to the time about several days before the Lord would be crucified, when he entered Jerusalem and was identified to them as their Savior and Messiah. So that was fun. And we reminded ourselves that at the end of these 483 years, the last 7 years of this vision are going to happen in the future. And we had a little thing called Mind the Gap. That was just to remind us that in every one of these visions, there is a gap like that that takes us from the times before Christ or up to the time of Christ, skipping over to the end times. And this is common in the Old Testament. Old Testament prophets will talk about the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ and put them in their literature one right after the other. even though there is a church age in between. And there are reasons for that that we talked about. So in all of these visions, we have something about the Antichrist, some history, something about the Antichrist, and something about Christ's coming. And there's always, in all four of them, a gap in there. So it's very consistent. It's not like we just throw these gaps around like, oh, anytime something doesn't fit, let's throw a gap in there. That's not true. It's actually quite consistent, a quite consistent use of it, not haphazard. So this is what it looks like. The first 69 weeks were continuous, and the last week that we keep reading about is the seven-week tribulation to come. Oh, I told you we weren't going to see this picture again, and now I brought it up this last time. So we looked at the history of these kingdoms in the fourth vision, and just some important thing about this. Why did Scripture go into such detail on these two empires and how they're fighting each other? And the answer is because it affected Israel. There are plenty of empires around the world that existed that could have been written about. The history of China is a fascinating history. And why wasn't that written in the Bible? Well, it wasn't affecting the God's people of the Old Testament in a way where it was relevant to talk about them at that time. We might get hints of them here and there, but it was not certainly not the major subject of things. But nations around Israel were talked about a lot, and a lot of the reason was because of their interactions with Israel. So Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and countries like this were talked about at great length. All right, and we saw in this detailed history, interestingly enough, we even have pictures of a lot of these people, and a lot of them are on coins. And what I found out was interesting is you can get these coins today. These are not like in museums only. And it'd be about, you'd have to shell out about $400, which isn't chump change, but it's not unthinkable. I mean, one of us here could just pony up and buy one of these coins, like from, you know, Antiochus II or Ptolemy II or somebody like that. These coins are around, and they're not prohibitively expensive to get one and actually see it. Yeah, this is from that era, and there's, you know, Antiochus II Theos or somebody on there. Anyway, we talked about the Maccabean Revolt and how that led to, sorry about this, I'm just running through, how that led to the retaking of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes defiled it. And talked about how this revolt actually led to their eventual independence after it had been negotiated. And there was what's called the Hasmonean dynasty, this group of people from that family that started the revolt that ruled Israel when they were their own people. And that brings us to the end. All right. We'll break there, or we'll end there.